Now, young people, if you'll listen tonight, you'll learn maybe as much as you learned in history class all semester. And children, if you listen carefully, you can understand almost everything Brother Hiles says. And adults, if you'll listen carefully, you'll have to follow the message at all. I'm going to make a statement, and then I'm going to build around it. I believe that politically, the only hope for America is dictatorship. Young people, listen very carefully now, because I want you to hear what I have to say. I said 2 years ago, I do not think I said it from this pulpit, but I made it in private conversation, that I believe the only hope for America is dictatorship. Now, I'm not for dictatorship. I just believe it is the only form of government that could save our nation tonight. When democracy is taken to its fullest and becomes abused, it opens the doors to anarchy. Every man becomes his own god, and every man becomes his own leader, makes his own laws, and then mob rule sets in. There never has been in the history of this world, now follow me, there never has been in the history of this world a country who had abused its democracy into anarchy for what two things happened. One, it was destroyed. Or two, a man took over as dictator and saved it. Somebody has said, was it George Bernard Shaw, has said, democracy is a very poor form of government. But all the other forms are worse. However, I said again, and then I'm going to take you back and I'm going to show you according to the scriptures. I'm going to show you what I'm saying. I believe that politically, now I know the Lord came, that solved the whole thing. I know spiritual revival would solve the whole thing. But politically, unless we have a great sweeping revival, or unless God's hand of judgment is poured on this country and we're destroyed, the only hope for America is a dictatorship. Now listen, as I explain the verses we read a while ago, many of you folks have heard me explain them, and I'll give you some more. We read a while ago about a dream that the king Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon had. He dreamed that he saw a big image, a big man, and that man had a head of gold, shoulders and breast of silver, a belly of brass, legs of iron, and feet and toes of iron and clay. Daniel came, and Nebuchadnezzar asked Daniel what the dream meant. The truth is, he'd even forgotten the dream. And Daniel said, this is the dream. You dreamed you saw a great beast, or an image, or a man. And that man had a head of gold. He had shoulders and breasts of silver. He had a belly of brass. He had legs of iron. And he had feet and toes of iron and clay mixed together. Then he said, you dreamed you saw a big stone cut out of the mountain without hands that came and break in pieces, that hit the toes and the legs and break in pieces the beast, and then set up a kingdom that is the kingdom of God upon the earth. And the kingdom is God ruling as king of all the earth. Now, Nebuchadnezzar said, asked Daniel, what meaneth this dream? And Daniel said, thou, O king, art the head of gold. Thou art the head of gold. Which means that Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonian Empire was represented by the head of gold. Then he said, another kingdom shall come, inferior to thee. And that kingdom shall conquer the world. And that kingdom that conquered the Roman Empire was the kingdom of the Medes and Persians. And then he said, there shall be a third kingdom represented by the belly of brass. And that third kingdom shall conquer the world. And that kingdom that conquered the Medes and Persians was the Grecian kingdom under Alexander the Great. And then he said there'll be a fourth kingdom, the iron, if you please. And that fourth kingdom shall conquer the world, and that kingdom that conquered Greece was Rome. Anybody knows that. Any first year historian knows that the four empires that have conquered the known world have been the empires of Babylon, Media Persia, Greece, and Rome. Now then, in the head of gold, we have the first world empire, which is the empire of Babylon. Now don't leave me. We have the shoulders and breast of silver, which represented the second world empire, or the Medes and Persians that conquered Babylon. In the belly of brass, we have the third world empire, or the Alexander the Great Grecian Empire, which conquered the Medes and Persians. In the legs of iron, we have the fourth world empire, the Roman Empire, during the time of Christ, in the first few centuries after Christ, under the Caesars and so forth, Nero and Pompey and others, that represented by the legs of iron. Now, that was the last empire that conquered the world. There remaineth yet a ten-kingdom empire to conquer the world, and that ten-kingdom empire is represented by the ten toes. Don't you see? Now, follow me. You come down a body, the head, it's all together. The shoulder, all together. Body, the trunk of the body, all together. Now, you come down to the legs, and there's a division. There are two legs. Now, the Roman Empire was divided, as you historians well know. And in the legs of this beast, the leg of any man, legs of any man, for example, represent the divided Roman Empire. Now then, made of iron was the Roman Empire. Now the ten toes, five on each foot, represent a kingdom that has not yet come, that will come in the end time. And if I had time, I could show you that kingdom is the one headed up by the Antichrist, the man of sin, the awful dictator, who is yet to come. There remaineth yet one world empire, one more man to conquer the known world until Jesus comes again. Now, open your Bible to Daniel chapter 7, please, and I'll show you the same thing in another illustration, or another parable, or vision, or dream. Verse 3 of Daniel 7. Now, follow me very carefully. If you don't follow me now, you may as well go home now. But follow me. Every word I read and say now. Teenagers, you do the same thing. Children, you do the same thing. Every adult, please follow me carefully. Daniel 7:3. And four great beasts came up from the sea, diverse one from another. Now, bear in mind, a while ago we had four different materials on one man. The gold, the silver, the brass, the iron, representing four world empires. Now, follow me again, verse 4. The first was like a lion. Verse 5. Behold, another beast, a second, like a bear. Verse 6. Behold, I beheld, and lo, another, like a leopard. Verse 7. And I beheld in the night visions, and behold, dreadful and terrible, and strong exceedingly. And it had great iron teeth. Now, hold it. What was the Roman Empire, the fourth metal, made of? Iron. Now, this fourth image has iron teeth, you see. All right, let's go further. It devoured and brake in pieces. By the way, what happened to the iron and clay in the vision of the beast? It was broken in pieces. And stamped the residue with the feet of it. And it was diverse from all the beasts that were before it. And it had 10 horns. How many toes did the feet have? 10. So now we have four beasts, and the fourth one has 10 horns. While ago we had four parts of the body, and the fourth one had 10 toes. Now let's go over, please, to verse 17 of the same chapter, and let's see what those four beasts represent. These four beasts, which are four, are four kings which shall arise out of the earth. Now verse 24. And the 10 horns out of this kingdom are 10 kings. Now, you can readily see that chapter 2 represents the four kings that shall conquer the known world, and the 10-kingdom empire that shall be conquered by the Antichrist at the end time. Now, as the four metals, the gold, the silver, the brass, and the iron, represent four world empires, Babylon, Media Persia, Greece, and Rome, even so these four beasts represent the four world empires, you see. The one beast, the lion, represents the empire of the Babylonian Empire. The bear represents the Medes and Persians. The leopard represents the... I wish I had time to discuss all this with you. One of these days in the millennium, I'm going to teach you the attributes of a leopard and how that the leopard represents beautifully the Alexander the Great Empire and how the Medes and Persians represented by the bear. And wish I had time to go into all that. I won't take time until we get to the millennium. But I'm going to show you in the millennium how smart I am, believe it or not. I'm showing you now how dumb I am. But anyhow, these four world empires... represented by these four beasts, the lion representing the Babylonian Empire, the bear representing the Medes and Persians, the leopard representing Alexander the Great and the Grecian Empire, and then the fourth beast representing the Roman Empire, and the ten horns on the fourth beast representing the ten kingdom empire under the Antichrist, which has not yet come, but which will come someday, when a fifth world dictator shall conquer the known world, and once again there will be an empire that will conquer the known world. Now then, in each case, now follow me, there have been four world empires. In each case, the empire was headed up by a strong and powerful dictator. And in each case, now here's the message, don't miss the next sentence. In each case, the dictator was a necessity forced upon the people, or forcing himself upon the people, after anarchy and mob rule. When the known world became controlled by mob rule and anarchy, then there arose Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonian Empire. Just when the whole world, known world, came under mob rule again, there arose Cyrus the Great of Persia, who conquered the Medes and set up a world empire, the Medo-Persia Empire. Once again, the whole world plunged into anarchy, and I mean like we have it tonight. I mean mob rule. I mean exactly what we have tonight. Once again, and to save it, there arose Alexander the Great, who took over the Grecian Empire at the age of 29, said, I have no more worlds to conquer. Once again, the world after Alexander the Great plunged into anarchy and mob rule. And there arose the Caesars, the greatest of which was Julius Caesar, to save the world by dictatorship, and there came, of course, the great Roman Empire. Now, these four men are the greatest rulers who ever lived on the face of this earth as far as power is concerned. These four men, not Hitler, not Mussolini, not Kaiser Wilhelm, not Napoleon, but these four men. Now, get their names: Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon, Cyrus of Persia, Alexander of Greece, Caesar of Rome. These are the only four empires who ever conquered the known world. They conquered the known world because of a powerful man who rose up after a period of mob rule, anarchy, and confusion, the lack of which we are seeing in our generation. There never has been a world empire rise without a world dictator. There never has been a world dictator rise unless he rose on the shoulders of anarchy. Now here's why. This old world of ours will never get together on ideology. Never. We've gone too far. You're never going to get Teddy Kennedy and Barry Goldwater to like each other. I hope. No, you're never going to do it. Now, you're just not. This world is too far gone, left and right, communistic, socialistic. This world is too far gone, and we have trained a world of anarchists, every man doing that which is right in his own eyes. We will never merge on ideologies. The only hope we have to merge is on a personality. There must arise a man strong enough to pull us together. Now, Nixon's not going to do it. I think Nixon, personally, and I'm going to really get criticized here. I do not think Nixon is a great president. I do think he's the best we've had in my lifetime. I do not think he's a great president. Once again, I think he's the best we've had in my lifetime. You want to know who the last great president I think we had? Theodore Roosevelt. I think that's the last great president we had, and the next great one's Jack Hiles. But they haven't found out about me yet. I said to my early class, if they don't elect me president of this country in a hurry, we're going to be in a mess, I can tell you for sure. But anyway, be it as it may, Nixon's not going to do it. There is going to arise imminently a great leader whose personality can unite our age. We'll never do it on ideologies. We'll never do it. We'll never do it on philosophies. Why? Because we have become too enlightened. We have become each man, the average person, the average young person especially, has gotten so enraptured with his own self-worship and self-adoration and self-esteem till he's not willing to become subservient to another. And because he's not willing, we'll have to rally not around an ideology, not around a philosophy, but around a personality. That's why, that's why a Governor Reagan or Reagan can be elected in California and a Kennedy in New York. Why? Well, a Kennedy could be elected in New York, too, and a Reagan in, a Kennedy in California and a Reagan in New York. Our nation didn't elect a conservative to run California. They elected a handsome movie star to run California. John F. Kennedy was in the White House because he was a dynamic politician. He was in the White House because he was good looking. You don't believe that, do you? Well, how come Humphrey's not in? Huh? Didn't Humphrey and Kennedy agree wholeheartedly? Didn't Humphrey try to get in on Kennedy's platform? Well, of course he did. But his puss was too pitiful. That's why nobody on this platform will ever be president. Now, what I'm saying is this. I'm saying that I don't care. Look, we are not people of conviction anymore. Politically, or ideologically, we're not people of conviction. We sway our conviction. Listen, the fella who wrote the script for Goldwater's speeches when he ran for president, that same fella is now a liberal speechwriter writing for the other side. It's not a matter of conviction. It's fad. The hippies, the movement's a fad. The liberal movement's a fad. The SDA is a fad. And the honest, simple truth is, the only way in this world you'll unite a nation like ours, or a world like ours, is for there to arise a man who appeals to all factions. A man whose personality can and whose charts, by the way, the tight man, not because he's pretty, but because his personality was very, very winning, and that's Franklin Delano Roosevelt. Now, personally, I'm not an advocate of Mr. Roosevelt. I think at Yalta, he sold our nation down the country, and I think that our nation started toward communism because of the influence of Mrs. Roosevelt upon Mr. Roosevelt. And thank both of you. But I'll say this. When he could sit there. Of course, we didn't have television back in those days. You didn't have to have a pretty face in those days. Is it that microphone? He'd say, "I hate war. Eleanor hates war. My dog Fowler hates war. We all hate war. We love peace." Now, all of us would sit by radio. We felt secure. Why? Because of a voice. If he had a squeaky voice and said, "I hate war, and Eleanor hates war, and the old hound dog hates war, and we all hate war," we wouldn't have voted him in. You see, it's the personality we rally to. And so, because of that, as I see it, and I said this 2 years ago, I think the only hope we have for any unity at all is for a man strong enough who can rally us and unite us to arise. I think he will. Now then, let me take you back and in history. Let's look at Babylon. In what condition was Babylon in before Nebuchadnezzar? The Assyrians had ruled in Babylon. The Assyrians had caused mob rule, rioting. Did you know in Babylon before Nebuchadnezzar rose, they had wild music festivals, and I'm quoting, wild music festivals? Did you know that before Nebuchadnezzar rose in Babylon, there were youth groups and youth movements trying to unseat the present establishment? Did you know that? You see, there's nothing new under the sun, said the wise man Solomon in Ecclesiastes. Nothing new under the sun. These long-haired hippies we're just back to that place on the cycle again. Long-haired hippies are nothing new. Revolutionaries are nothing new. Young people trying to control the government, that's nothing new. That's what happened in Babylon. And there arose from or in Babylon Nebuchadnezzar. By the way, one of the greatest men that ever lived. I'm not saying he was but he was a great man. I admire Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar came, and as a great leader, as the hair of gold, as the beast like a lion, he united the empire. And as he did, he drew up a civilization the like of which the world has not seen before or since. He brought peace. He conquered other areas, Egypt, Syria, and conquered the known world. Geologists have found that they had buildings with deeds, contracts, mortgage, bill of sale, promissory notes, and so forth. It was Nebuchadnezzar who made the beautiful hanging gardens for a woman whom he loved. It was Nebuchadnezzar who made a reservoir in the Euphrates River for water purposes. It was Nebuchadnezzar who brought peace. And in so doing, by the way, it was also the great Babylonian Empire that gave us the Hammurabi Code. Is that pronounced it right? 247 articles with tax laws and civil service and a society and a civilization that has not even been equaled in America. The greatest empire the world has ever known was the empire of Nebuchadnezzar, Babylon the Great, in the Babylon Empire, and it came as a result of the same kind of youthful mob rule, anarchy, youth worship, destroyed establishment that we have today. The first world empire came because she had to come, and the first great dictator came because he had to come, and the first world empire came because of mob rule. Now, as you know, as I said a while ago, the second world empire was the empire of the Medes. There was a divided kingdom. At first, the Medes were over the Persians. There was constant internal strife between the Medes and Persians. First the Medes, then the Persians, then the Medes, then the Persians. There was constant mob rule, internal strife, revolution, a divided kingdom. In this particular age also, Persia had youth groups fighting against the establishment and even demonstrating. Having demonstrations like we have today, I mean dirty hippies, they called them something else, but they had young people with their groups dedicated to destroy the present establishment. And there arose from that the great Cyrus, or Cyrus the Great. Cyrus conquered Babylon, Syria, and Asia Minor, and then conquered the Egyptian Empire. And again, the world had an empire. And again, this empire was ruled by a dictator. And again, this dictator came because he had to come. Now, we have two so far. We have the Babylonian Empire, that's the head of gold, came as a dictator, as the only answer to mob rule and anarchy. Then we have the Second World Empire, the Medes and Persians, under the Persian Cyrus the Great, who had to come because of anarchy and mob rule like we have today. Now there came the Third World Empire. Greece. Now, I'm not a historian. I majored in history in college, but I've forgotten all I learned and didn't learn much. I took many history courses, but I've forgotten most of them. I don't set myself as an example at all, but I do what I do believe, my opinion, amateur's opinion. I believe the greatest democracy the world has ever had was the democracy of Greece. Greece had a pure democracy before Alexander the Great. It became, however, a farce. And let me tell you what Aristotle said. Aristotle said, and I quote, "Children have become rulers of parents. The sophist had the answers but no responsibilities." Plutarch said, "Men," I get this, before Alexander the Great, the Grecian Empire, and I don't miss this, Plutarch wrote, quote, "Men wore bizarre costumes and women found joy in men's clothing." Does that sound like 1970? Men wore bizarre costumes. It doesn't say bell-bottom trousers, but I bet you they did. Loud costumes. Men wore bizarre clothing, or bizarre costumes, and ladies found joy in men's clothing. They had, the nearest I could pronounce it would be hashiah. It was a narcotic that was the forerunner of marijuana. Now, all this came before Alexander the Great King. Men wearing bizarre costumes, ladies delighting in wearing men's clothing, a narcotic that ruined the nation, the forerunner of marijuana. In Greece, they're spread large cities in their democracy. And the larger the cities grew, the more problems they had. Urban life became, young people, listen to me. Urban life became a real problem. And the problems of the groups gathering together in big cities became a serious one in Greece. Not only that, they had youth clubs for revolution. Because of the youth clubs, they accepted a personality, a dynamic man, whose name was Alexander the Great. Nothing could have saved Greece but a dynamic man. Why? Because they had taken their democracy to the ridiculous end of anarchy. Young people were starting clubs and movements for revolution. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. But because there was a youth movement, by the way, this is not the first age they ever had a youth movement. Do you know how old Alexander the Great was when he took over power? 20. How many of you folks are 20 years of age tonight? You're in your 20th year. Raise your hand, would you please? All the 20-year-olds. That's how old Alexander the Great was when he became the king. When he was 29, he was a dissipated failure. I mean, I didn't say a failure, but his life was wrecked and ruined, except he was the conqueror of the whole world, and he gave up because he said, I have no more worlds to conquer. And at the age of 33, I think, he was dead. Think of that. At the age of 20, a man who was dynamic, a man who had persuasiveness and power, and a man who himself conquered the known world. I mean, he conquered the great Egyptian empire. I was in Egypt a couple of times, and I've seen the art of the days of when the Grecian empire conquered the world and conquered the Egyptian empire and conquered Syria and conquered the Medes and Persians and conquered the known world, Asia, and so forth. And Alexander the Great, 20 years of age. Why? By the way, did you know that he built a civilization that had paved streets and lighted streets? Did you know he built a civilization that had bathtubs and running water? We think we're so great. You mark it, brother, the gold was first. Nebuchadnezzar, Babylon, that was the gold. We're living in the iron stage. Iron and clay. We're living in the stage of deterioration, not superiority. We look back at Babylon and Greece and Media Persia and say, ours is a great civilization. Not on your life. The world never has yet risen to great art like they had in Greece. We never have. Brother, you look at our sculpture today and you'll find we're a generation of deterioration. You compare our art to that of Rome and Greece and you'll find we're a generation of deterioration. So Alexander the Great, now follow me. The first three world empires came as the only answer to anarchy and mob rule. Nebuchadnezzar saved the world, you might say, because he was strong enough as a dictator to pull the world together from mob rule. Cyrus the Great of Persia saved the world from destruction because he was strong enough to pull the world together from mob rule. Alexander the Great saved the world from destruction because he was strong enough to pull the world together from anarchy and mob rule. And then, of course, I wish I had time to discuss with you the successors of Alexander the Great and the characteristics of the leopard and so forth in his kingdom and empire. But there followed next the Roman Empire, the legs of iron. Roman Empire was engulfed in political confusion, youth rebellion, political corruption, revolution from young people, men dressing like ladies, court slow to try, nudity, anarchy, mob rule, and rebellion. when there arose a man of the stature of Julius Caesar. I doubt if there's ever been a man in the history of this world who's had as many, many good qualities wrapped up in one personality or one person as Julius Caesar. He was a charming person. He was a handsome person. He had a winsome personality. He had fanatical loyalty from his followers and his soldiers especially. He was a man of gifts. He himself was an author. He himself loved the arts. He was, in every sense, a dynamic leader. Julius Caesar, in my opinion, one of the great men that ever lived, he and the Caesars and the Roman Empire conquered the known world following the Grecian Empire. Why? Because that's all that could save our world, the known world. All right, now we have the four world empires. Now follow me, don't leave me. We have the four world empires. Why did they come? They had to come. Who led them? What was, in any case, has there ever been an empire conquer the world that was built on democracy? No. Any communistic empire ever conquer the world? No. Committees don't conquer very well. Men conquer. Do you know that Russia, in my opinion, is not near as strong tonight as she was when she had men like Stalin, Lenin, and Karl Marx? And by the way, even the pot-bellied, bald-headed Khrushchev, I think was better than what they have now as far as leadership. Look, men lead crowds and mobs. And so, out of anarchy, there arose Nebuchadnezzar, the second world empire the Bible speaks about, prophesied. Out of the anarchy, there arose Cyrus the Great. The third the Bible speaks about, out of anarchy, there arose Alexander the Great. And out of anarchy, there arose the Caesars, especially Julius Caesar. Now then, world empire mentioned in Daniel 2 and Daniel 7 followed the same conditions that we have prevailing today. Consequently, there is a fifth world empire yet to come. That empire will be the revived Roman Empire. It'll be a Western empire of a Western federation of nations that'll be organized to defend the Holy Land. It is not surprising that the truce between Israel and Russia, and Egypt, forgive me, between the Arabs and Israel, it is not surprising that that truce originated on Western soil. Why? Because the Antichrist will be the defender of Israel and the peacemaker for Israel in the end time. Now here. Tonight, we live in the same age or type of age in which they lived before Nebuchadnezzar the Great. The same age, the same type of age that existed before Cyrus the Great. The same type of age that existed before Alexander the Great. The same type of age that existed before the Caesars. Nothing could save the world but Nebuchadnezzar. Nothing could save the world but Cyrus. Nothing could save the world but Alexander. Nothing could save the world but the Caesars. And nothing can or will save this generation apart from their rising a man who can conquer the world. And when that man does conquer the world, he is going to head up 10 kings, and he'll be the leader of all those kings. And he'll conquer the known world, and he'll be what the Bible calls the man of sin, the Antichrist, the beast, if you please, of Revelation chapter 13. And that man is the only hope for this world tonight. Don't misunderstand me. He'll be as wicked as the devil. He'll be the devil incarnate. He'll be anti-God, anti-Bible, anti-Christ. But as far as the world getting together and political ideologies melting into one union, the only hope is for there to arise one strong man. That's why I think the Antichrist must come. He must come. The world is as rotten as she can get. She's back again in the cycle. She's back again to anarchy. And nothing has ever saved anarchy but dictatorship or destruction by God. Consequently, by the way, let me go a step further. There is a sixth world empire yet to come. The next one is the revived Roman Empire. But there's the sixth world empire. Now follow me on these medals again. Gold is what empire? You tell me. Say it out loud. Babylon. And the silver is what empire? Medes and Persians. And the brass is what empire? Greece. And the iron is what empire? Roman Empire. And the toes of clay and iron are the revived what?
Roman Empire unto the man who's called the Antichrist. But now don't you forget that Daniel said there's a stone cut out without hands that is going to come and break the beast in pieces, hitting the feet, destroying the final world empire, and that stone is the Son of Man who's going to establish a kingdom that'll cover the whole earth. And that's the millennial kingdom. Now, wait a minute. What does that millennial kingdom follow? It follows the Great Tribulation period. And the Great Tribulation period is the ultimate in anarchy, mob rule, confusion, and anti-God, anti-Christ, anti-Bible. All right? That means we have had four world empires, every one of them headed up by a dictator, and every one of them brought into power upon the shoulders of anarchy and mob rule. The sixth one, which is Jesus coming again, will be the same thing following the period of darkness, anarchy, and mob rule. And so that means that five of the six, four in history, one in prophecy, four, five of the six have or must come in on anarchy, on the shoulders of anarchy or mob rule. Ladies and gentlemen, doesn't that lead you to believe that the fifth one or the last one also would come the same way? Which means between that fourth one, the Roman Empire, and the sixth one, when Jesus reigns on the earth, at the end of the tribulation period, there is only one left, and that one is the revived Western powers, the United States of Europe, if you please, the Western Confederacy under the Antichrist, and there's nothing in this world that can unite this world tonight except a strong personality of that magnitude. Now, that's one of the main reasons why I believe that our Lord is coming very soon. I believe tonight somewhere on this earth a man lives. He may be a boy. He may be a teenager. He may be a little child. But I believe tonight somewhere on this earth there's a man whom God has signified to be the man of sin. I believe somewhere walking, living, and breathing tonight on the face of this earth in 1970, there walks a man. And that man is becoming a charming person. I think he'll be a young man, just like Alexander the Great was, a young man. And I think the youth movement shall sweep him in. I would not be surprised at all but that he is a Negro man. And I've told my people that because I think he is a fulfillment of Nimrod in Genesis chapters 10 and 11, who was a Negro. That's not to his discredit, because I think white people in general are worse, or as bad or worse than the Negroes. We're all from the same root father, Adam, and we're all in the same depraved race, and I think we're all as rotten as the devil. But I happen to believe that perhaps he may be a Negro man. But somewhere tonight, white or black or somewhere in between, there is a man, I think, on this earth who will someday, for a while, conquer the entire world. And I think that it's near because that's the only hope. Now, by the way, I'm not just a nut. I'm a nut, but I'm not in this case. I'm not just a nut batting my gums. Some of the greatest minds in this world think the only hope for America is a dictator. I won't go into this a great deal. I probably shouldn't at all. You know the story of Robespierre? And Danton? You know the story of how Robespierre led in the mob attack on the king? You know the story of the awful rioting that followed and finally even got Robespierre himself in France? Did you know 5 years after that awful bloodshed that Napoleon rose to power? Why? He had to rise to power. Nobody could have united France. No party could have united France. No committee could have united France. No conference could have united France. It took a Napoleon to unite France. It always does. It's going to take a world dictator to unite our world tonight. And that's why I believe that soon, very soon, we'll see. Now, we won't know who he is, but some young man will begin to get power. It's no accident that for the first time in the history of our nation, 18-year-olds can vote. And by the way, just in case you're wondering, those 18-year-olds think anybody that's over 30 doesn't understand their problems. Now, it won't be long until the age for the presidency will be lowered. Why? It'll have to be. Younger men will be swept into office and power.
And it won't be long until the lowering of the voting age will sweep young people into the running of our nation and our world. And there will rise a young man, I think in his 20s, who will become an Alexander the Great of our generation. I think he'll conquer the known world. I think Russia and the Eastern powers, Russia and China and Egypt and the Arabs, will fight against him, according to the Bible. On the mountains of Israel, the great end time battle shall take place. When the Arabs and Russia and Turkey, Eastern Germany, China, and all the Eastern Confederacy will fight to conquer Israel. When the Western powers, the United States, England, revived Roman Empire, the Western Confederacy, will stand up and say, "You'll not take Israel." Why? Because we need our oil. We have to have our oil in Israel. We must have it. And so, the Western nations, our nations, shall rise and fight against Russia under the leadership of this young man. And this young man shall destroy ruthlessly the Russian armies. It'll take 7 months to bury all the dead Russian people in the mountains of Israel. People shall be employed full time to do nothing but look up for dead bodies of Russians and put stakes there so the people can come later and bury the dead bodies of Russians. The world's most awful battle shall be fought in the Valley of Jezreel, where we were just a year ago. And this this young man shall conquer the known world. He then shall stand on Mount Megiddo, where we were a year ago, stand on Mount Megiddo as the king of all the earth at the Battle of Armageddon. And our Lord Jesus Christ shall look from heaven, shall come from heaven with the holy angels and all the saints of God on white horses, shall put down this young man, destroy him and his armies. Jesus Christ shall come to the Mount of Olives, and the Mount of Olives shall cleave in twain, event into the Mount of Olives. Jesus Christ shall march through that eastern gate there in Jerusalem, through which he has not gone, nor has man gone, since the so-called Palm Sunday, when our Lord rode through on the foal of an ass. This time he'll ride through on the back of a donkey, of a white horse. He'll ride through those golden gates and up the hill to Mount Zion. And Jesus Christ shall ascend the steps of Zion and shall rule over the entire world. He will not do that, however, until this young man conquers the known world. A Western man, a man from America or Europe, a man from England or Italy or France, a man known as the Antichrist. And the world is ready for him, because the world tonight is in the same place she was in when she had to have a Nebuchadnezzar, she had to have a Cyrus, she had to have an Alexander, she had to have a Caesar. And now she has to have an Antichrist. We've gone too far, ladies and gentlemen. We have gone too far. The earth is too rotten. The fruit is too ripe. The angel is about to pull out his sickle and thrust it into the earth, and the earth shall reap the harvest of her wickedness. The only hope for any kind of unity at all is not in a party. It's in a man. And that man is soon to come. Now you listen to me and I'm through. You have, from this moment until the moment that man is revealed, to get saved. That's all you have. For that man shall not be revealed until the Christians have been caught up into the air at the coming of our Lord. You have, from this moment until this man is revealed. Let me ask you a question. Would the world tonight take a young man in his 20s as ruler if you're charming enough? Of course they would. A college was in Ohio just a few days ago, chose a president 22 years of age. 22 years of age. So he could span the generation gap. This is a generation of young people. I'm 43. Well, I just hope I can live a few more years, because by the time I'm 50, I'll be on the old age pension. They'll put us out to pasture in our 40s. This is the age of youth. Now, you've got just as long to get saved as we have time between now and this man coming to unite the forces of this world. You don't believe it? Okay, you don't have to believe it, but you're going to have to believe it when it happens. And it's going to happen, as sure as I'm standing behind this pulpit. Are you saved? Huh? Before he... You said, Brother Howell, what if I pick up my newspaper some morning and find out that this man has been revealed? Well, then don't come to church next Sunday. I won't be here. Because the rapture will have taken place. And the Christians will be gone. And if you read that in your newspaper, brother, you've had it. I mean, you can say Hail Mary full of grace all you want to, but brother, it's not Hail Mary, it's hell for you. And you can join the church and get religious and read your Bible all you want to, but you only have from this moment to the moment that this man is revealed. Now, if you think that the Democrats are gonna answer our problem, then don't you fret a great deal. If you think the Republicans are going to answer our problem, don't you fret a great deal. But let me remind you tonight, dear friend, there's not that much difference between the average Democrat and the average Republican. Brother, you could put Kennedy, Ted Kennedy, and Mr. Rockefeller under one tent tonight and let them come out and change their faces, and you couldn't tell them one from the other. No difference at all. The parties are not going to unite the world. Not about to. On one side, the Black Panthers will keep on going. On one side, the Ku Klux Klan will keep on going. On one side, the SDS will keep on going. On the other side, the John Birch Society will keep on going. The only thing that will ever unite the world is a Cyrus, a Nebuchadnezzar, an Alexander, or a Caesar. Which means you've got just a while, as I see it, to get saved. Do you know you're saved? Let's bow our heads for prayer. My brother, my friend, my sister, my neighbor, the biggest fool in this house tonight is a person that lives in 1970 and is not saved. We live on the brink of the ten toes. We live in the age of anarchy and mob rule, not new to the world, just new to our generation. The only thing that's ever saved it before was a world dictator. And our Lord reminds us there will be such an one, called the man of sin, the Antichrist. But when he is revealed, the body of Christ will have been lifted out of the world and into the air to meet the Savior. Are you ready? Are you saved? Do you know you're saved? If Jesus came tonight, would you rise to meet him in the air? Every head is bowed, every eye is closed. How many can say for the highest? No doubt in my mind about it. I'm saved. I know I'm saved. If our Lord came tonight, and if this great dictator, this young man came tonight in power, Brother House, I know. The Lord knows. I'd be saved. I'd rise to meet the Lord in the air. I know it. Would you raise your hand, please, all over the house? If your hand is not up, may I beg you to consider Christ tonight. Thank you. You can lower your hands. Now, if your hand was not lifted, that means that you're living, walking on thin ice. You're walking on a tightrope. You're living just inches from a Christless eternity. I wonder how many would say tonight, Brother Hiles, I could not raise my hand, for I do not know that if Jesus came tonight, I'd go to meet him in the air. I do not know that I'm saved, but I wish I did. I want to go to heaven. I want to know that I'm saved. I want to know that I'm ready for the coming of Christ. Would you pray for me that I may be saved and know it? First, on the lower floor, would you lift your hand, please, and say with the uplifted hand, include me in this prayer. I believe the Bible. I believe that Christ is coming. I do not know that I'm prepared. Would you lift your hand, please, on the lower floor, way up high? God bless you. Is there another? Quickly, would you lift your hand, way up high, on the lower floor? You say, pray for me. I do not know that I'm ready for the coming of Christ, but I wish I did. Pray for me. Would you lift your hand, please? Lift your hand again on the right here. You fellows have helped me. Come right to me so I can follow your arms. Lady, would you raise your hand again, please? A boy, would you raise your hand, please? All right. All the others on the lower floor. On the lower floor. God bless you, sir. I see your hand. God loves you, and that's a wise thing you just did. All the others on the lower floor. You'd say, pray for me. I want to know that I'm saved. I want to know that if Jesus came tonight, God bless you, little lady. I see your hand on my left. God bless you. Yes, God bless you, son. I see your hand. God loves you. And I hope tonight you'll receive Christ as your Savior. Are there others on the lower floor? You'd say, Brother Hiles, I'd like to know that I'm ready for the coming of Christ. I do not know, but I wish I did. Pray for me. Would you lift your hand, please, on the lower floor? Way up high, would you raise it? I'll pray for you. May I see your hand? Father, bless the one on my right. Bless the little lad back here on the right center. Bless the young lady back here on my left. Bless the man over here in the left center. And these others who need Christ tonight. May they say yes to Christ and be saved before they go. Our heads are bowed. In the balcony on my left, that's the east balcony. You'd say, pray for me that I may know that I'm saved. Would you lift your hand, please? In the east balcony. God bless you, fella. I see your hand. All the others. Preacher, I do not know that I'm ready for the coming of Christ. Pray for me. Would you lift your hand, please? In the center balcony, would you raise your hand and say, pray for me that I may know that I'm saved? Would you raise your hand, please? Be honest with yourself and God. Would you lift your hand? The balcony on my right, that's the south balcony. You'd say, pray for me that I may know that I'm ready for the coming of Christ. Would you lift your hand, please? May I see your hand? Quickly, would you lift it? Thank you. Father, bless all of these, and may tonight be the night of salvation for everyone. Now with heads bowed, right where you are, may I tell you this, Christ died for your sins. You are a sinner by nature and by choice. Jesus took your sins and charged them to his own record. He went to the cross and paid the penalty for your sins. He says if you're willing to receive him in faith, he will transfer his payment to your debt and his righteousness to your sins. He will impute to you his goodness and impute to his own record your sin if you in faith will trust him as your Savior. And so right where you are, dear lady, dear sir, you are a little child or teenager, would you be willing right now to say this prayer to God? Dear God, be merciful to me, a sinner, and save my soul tonight. I do now receive Jesus Christ as my Savior, and I trust him as my hope for heaven. Would you say it and mean it? Would you make this the day of decision for you? Would you make this the night of nights when you say tonight, on this night, August 9, 1970, I become a Christian? Won't you do it? If you will, when we stand and sing in a few moments, I want you to leave your seat. Come to the nearest aisle, down the aisle to the front. Let nothing stop you. And let me know that you are receiving Christ as your Savior. But let me say this. If you're here tonight and you've been saved but not baptized, you'll go to heaven, of course. But don't you want to go as an obedient child? You come for baptism tonight. If you need to join the church by transfer, we invite you to come. I hope you will. Father, bless the invitation. May many come down these aisles professing faith in Christ, coming for baptism or church membership. In Jesus' name, amen.